What's in Corinthians 4? Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. Means might be plainly shown forth. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Back to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 1. Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom. And the Lord his God was with him and magnified him exceedingly. Verse 3. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon. For there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. But the ark of God had David brought from Kirjath-Jearim to the place which David had prepared for it, for he had pitched the tent for it at Jerusalem. Moreover, the brazen altar that Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, stood before the tabernacle of the Lord. And Solomon and the congregation sat under it. And Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. Now the place where Solomon made these 1,000 burnt offerings was at Gibeon. But we are told quite plainly that the ark was in the tent at Jerusalem. And in one of our psalms, a few Sunday mornings back, we came across this fact, and I found that to most of us it was an astonishment. That at this time in the history of God's people, the tabernacle of the congregation was at Gibeon, and the ark of the covenant, the ark of the testimony, was not at Gibeon. The great altar was there. That's where Solomon had to go if he wished to offer sacrifices on behalf of all the people. But the entire story is not told in these two verses right here. Let's go back to 2 Samuel. Let's look at 1 Kings first. 1 Kings, chapter 3. verse 4. And the king, that is Solomon, went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. So that was the great high place. Isn't there something odd about this being the great high place? What about high places and God's people? Can you tell me something?
He said the worshippers of Baal were going to the high places.
And what was God's contention with every king along the way after Solomon and David?
Wouldn't
tear down the high places. They were forbidden to worship in the high places. They have been forbidden. A 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." Verse 11. God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, neither hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy word. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither shall there be any like thee after thee. And also I have given thee that which thou hast not asked for, riches and honor." Verse 15, "And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream." Now this is what the other account did not tell. "And he came to Jerusalem, and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all of his servants." Now what happened after these 1,000 burnt offerings at Gibeon, before the tabernacle of the congregation? God appeared to Solomon. Said, "What would you like for me to give you?" And he said, "Give your servant a wise and understanding heart, because I have to judge and to take care of all of these people, and I'm just not up to it." So the Lord said, "I'm going to give you just that which you've asked for. And because you haven't asked for a lot of other things, I'm not only going to give you a wise and understanding heart and real discernment, but I'm going to give you riches and honor, such as no king has ever had before you, and no king shall have after you." Now, something happened here to Solomon. The man who woke from that dream, he says, "Oh, I've made a terrible mistake. I've made 1,000 burnt offerings at Gibeon, but the vital and important thing I have not done is my kingdom is to prosper." They went down to Jerusalem, where the ark of God dwelt in a tent, and he offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings before the ark. What made the difference? the wise and the understanding heart. Al saw something that he could never have seen by his own natural understanding. You know, I think the Lord is beginning to do that for many of us. I think our last retreat was a milestone along the way, and something happened. Some of us are still wondering what it was that happened. And I can give it to you in a word. The ark was there. We know that in some unique way, the Lord manifested his presence, and some of us will never be the same. We saw something. And some of us are saying in our hearts, I wonder why the service and the worship and the fellowship of God's people cannot always be that way. And I want to tell you right now, brothers and sisters, God's purpose for us is just that. There was a kind of unique lesson, a complete despoiling of the enemy, the contact of the Holy Spirit with everyone's spirit, blessing and light and joy, not extravagant, nothing that people would jump and shout about, they rather sat and wept over it. What the church needs, brothers and sisters, is not revival. Sorry to have to tell you that. I've been in revival. I've been the central figure in several revivals of the kind, where lots of things are done, lots of shouting, lots of happening, and you come around 6 months later, everything is right back where it was only worse. The church does not need revival that will not do the job. And I can pretty safely guarantee you there is not going to be what Christians are praying for in terms of revival. God could not safely grant his people that kind of thing. But what the Lord is after, what the Lord must have, what the Lord will have, is a people among whom the ark of God can abide. I'm going to start a series of ministry on the ark. How it came into being, what happened to it, what kind of history led up to this point where the tabernacle of the congregation is in one place and the ark is in another place, and how the Lord took steps and what he did to bring the ark into the temple. And strange enough, Brother Steve, Hannah was the first step. And the great joy that was in her heart when she left that little boy with Eli the priest and made that prayer that our brother read this morning was there because God had someone whom he could use to make that first step in getting the ark back to its rightful place in an entirely new temple. Dear friends, this is the problem in Christendom today. A lot of wonderful people. A lot of good things going on. But the unique and glory, the unique presence and glory that we knew just those couple of days, that God intends His people to enjoy, which is their strength, which is the testimony of Jesus, as we shall see, because this ark is the ark of the testimony, as it's named. Without the ark, there is no real testimony. Testimony of Jesus we're talking about. See, you can go among God's people. In many places, you'll find people getting saved. The altar is there. The altar is still there. They're getting some food. The table of showbread is there. They're getting some light. The candelabra, the candlestick. In some measure is there. They're finding cleansing because the labor is there. But the real enjoyment of what the Christian life is supposed to mean, you will not find. And if you know anything at all about the ark, no matter how many of these other things are going on, and they are going on, thank God, there was something going on in Gibeon, and the people rejoiced greatly when they went there and offered the sacrifices. But friends, for those of us who know the meaning of the ark, we can go in the midst of all of that and we're empty. And we're cold. And we're upset. And we're hungry. And we're needy. And we have to leave the great tabernacle of the congregation and go down to a small tent in Jerusalem or a little hall in Whittier or a little room in some city. Find out where the ark is. Go make our offering there. And if we don't, we can engage in a lot of Christian activity. Do a lot of things. Be a success. Good and soul. But the deepest heart need that we have is simply not met. That is the history of so many Christians today. They will say, my heart is simply not finding what I know I ought to be finding in Christ. And the question is whether they, the question is whether we are willing to pay the price. Two, although we cannot bring the ark back into the tabernacle of the congregation, to be God's overcomers who will be instrumental in bringing that ark into His new temple that He has built. The ark will never go back. And it never came into its rest again until the temple was made. Solomon built a new temple. Built a new labor. New candlestick, new table of showbread, new holy place, a new most holy place. But he didn't make a new ark. That ark came finally to its resting place in the Holy of Holies of the temple that was exactly the same. The testimony never changes. Testimony of Jesus will not change. What do you think you're going to be doing under the ages of the ages, brother and sister? I don't know how. I don't know in what environment. I don't know under what conditions. You and I will be carrying the testimony of Jesus to the ends of God's universe. He hasn't told us very much about it. I think if he tried to, it would stagger. He's put a lot of it in some symbolic form. But it will be the unchanged testimony. It will be the very same testimony that we bore here this morning as we came to the Lord's table. We'll still be saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." Well, more about that later. But right now, I want you to see. It may shock your central psychic nervous system a little bit, but I want you to see that it was not God's order that the tabernacle of the congregation should be in the high place of Gibeon, and that the ark should be in the tent in Jerusalem. And we're going to see all the convolutions among people and nations that were necessary to get the ark back to its rightful place. And we want to apply those in some real way. We want to look at people involved, at Hannah, at Samuel, at David, at Solomon, and secondary characters in this whole drama. But first, dear friends, we must see and understand what God is after. And you must say with me, in your heart of hearts, "I know there's a lot more to the Christian life, to the fellowship of God's people, to the corporate expression of Christ than I am at present experiencing." And you and I must go to God and say, "Lord, how can I do my part? What is my ministry? What is my contribution? How can I become personally involved in bringing the ark back into its place?" And dear friends, it wasn't one person. It wasn't two or three people. We were all of us there at the Lazy Guppy. And evidently, a lot of prayer had gone on before, and some of us had grown a little bit, lost our conceit and officiousness. And we went, some of us even loathing to go, by personal testimony, the word was used. "I loathe to go down there." And we went anyway. And God set up an order of things that he could bless. Believe me, dear friends, there is an order of things that God must bless. You've got it. Know that? You know, when we were playing certain games with children, we used to say to one another, "I've got a lock on you." In other words, no matter what you do, you're going to lose. And you know, we've got the Lord right where we want. So that if we learn the ways of God, discover what it is that he must bless, get ourselves into that position, the blessing is going to be there. As a matter of fact, he's not loath to bless. Contrary to what it may seem to some of us, he is anxious. You don't really don't need that lock on. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you a secret. You've only got to give him half a chance. Only half a chance. And in spite of many drawbacks and many deficiencies, as we have just learned, the grace of God is such that he will bless wherever he can. Know how he delights to give that fullest blessing. So that we say the glory is here. And this is what's missing, dear friends, from all of that area where there is so much going on that seems to be good and successful and right. It's simply the real glory of God. Thank you. Let us go to Exodus 25. We won't be able to cover a lot of ground today. We need to make a start. Exodus 25, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. So they brought the offering together. And we know this story. How much material did they get? Enough? Barely enough? People came with a willing heart and they gave, so that after a while the elders came to Moses and said, Will you tell the people to quit giving? We've got so much material here, we don't know what to do with it. So the word went around and they stopped bringing material for the building of the tabernacle. Verse 10. First thing Moses was to make, first thing that's mentioned, and they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without, shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about it. Top was gold, the edge was gold. Thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. Thou shalt make staves of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. Thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the side of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall be not be taken from it. For the ark was to be carried. And because the staves were there, was to be carried by whom? Only men could carry the ark. We shall see more about that later. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. Thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work, and shalt make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Verse 21, Thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony. Is the meaning of the Lord's humanity, and the kind of humanity that he carried, the type of human being that he was. I'll give you an example. Years ago, our brother Sparks came to Southern California. And I told you some of my history that time. I was a young Christian and I was trying very hard. And I was pretty much a success, too, in the eyes of some people. But I had a woefully wrong idea of what kind of a man the Lord Jesus was. My brother Sparks came to Red Bull and Chapel, and we of the congregation were asked to sit upstairs and on the stairs themselves, because there were so many people coming that they were going to get to the sanctuary. We were asked to sit up there, and we would be given a PA system to listen. And I remember sitting there that first day, and our brother Sparks brought a message on the Gospel of John. And I still remember many of the words, and I still remember the impact, and we had had a lot of good preachers. But all of it out, I could name some names. They were fine men, real men of God, missionaries, and one president of the seminary, pastors of other churches. When our pastor would leave, we would have other men come in, and they all picked someone who had a real ministry. But I heard nothing like this. Our brother showed us how the Lord Jesus was always bringing things to an impact, letting things come to a place where there was no way through, time after time, which happened in the Gospel of John, and then he himself was the answer to that situation. And you know, I was wrong by that name. There was something else odd, ODD about it, because other people I talked to weren't getting this thing out of it. But to me, it was tremendous. And I thought, this must be some man, this must be such a holy man, bringing this word, but I'm scared to meet it. He must be so holy and self-abnegating, you know, he must be a preacher right from another world. And after the morning message, he came around to meet all of the young brothers. Now, he was sort of otherworldly, but I thought sort of cold, but you know, the thing I'll never forget. I walked up to shake his hand, and I was looking at a diamond stick pin in the middle of his car. So I went out of there, and I asked another brother, I said, what's that thing he's wearing? Do you think that's a real diamond? He said, yeah, I think it is. And I was crushed. Rings in the air, and then all I called the English gentleman, he had a diamond stick pin to hold it all together so it wouldn't deviate a hair anyway. Right through his time, right there. And I thought, either something's badly wrong with us, brother, or something's badly wrong with my standard of what a real Christian is. Because I would only, in those days, wear a solid tie, that's right. He had a design on that time. He didn't have a black suit or even a dark brown suit. It was a light gray. You know, I didn't register. It took me 3 or 4 years to discover. It took me 3 or 4 years to discover what was wrong with my estimation of what a true manhood Christ was all about. And you know, after I found out and told some of the brothers and sisters I was in fellowship with, one of them said to me immediately, first thing, when I finished telling them what I had discovered about real manhood in Christ, he said, you know, he said, I've always looked upon you as an elder. I mean, how many of you have ever taken a person? Because I can never again think of you as an elder. He was angry, very angry. Because I had just destroyed his conception. Dear friends, one of the biggest hindrances among Christian people today is a wrong conception of what a true, consecrated, spiritual man or woman of God really is. And one of the reasons we're having so much difficulty bearing the testimony is we're trying to imitate our conception of what a Christian really ought to be. And in spite of the examples God puts among us, in spite of the words he says to us, in spite of the illustrations of Scripture, we go on in our safe, tight, restricted, Jewish kind of existence. Afraid to step out. Afraid to step in. A lot of things you will walk into when you bear the art and the testimony and the life and the impact of it. Trying to live up to a stereotype The Lord is trying to blast us out of. I can think that a lot more practically. Then I'd be living. So there was a real humanity here, just as human as any kind of humanity could be. Then there was the gold, the divinity, the divine. They say, well, that's Christ and that's not us. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you. Some of you may not know it, but I'm seeing a thin edge of gold around your personality and your life. It's happening. Pretty thin yet. Almost gold leaf. But it's there. No matter what you say, no matter what you do, it comes true. When the divine nature really settles into a life and begins to take control, there is an impact of that measure of gold that nothing in the world can quench or hide or stop. This ark had in it testimony, the tables, the stone. It had in it Aaron's rod that budded. Later on, at least for a while, it had something else in it, which we will talk about later. And then overall, it had a golden crown on which were the two cherubim, the mercy seat, and the high priest sprinkled the blood once a year for the sins of the people. And it was the place, the oracle, from which God spoke to his people. The audible voice. And the mark, dear friends, wherever this ark is really at rest in a tent provided by God's people, there is the speaking of God. And this is the thing you will miss most of all if you go out into Christendom today. How many weary journeys some of us have made, here, there, someplace else, every place else. I go into localities, neighborhoods, and cities, and I canvass. I'm not speaking from mere supposition, I'm speaking from sorry experience. I've gone from place to place, up and down, and all around, and even into back alleys and small rooms, looking for the Word of God. A lot of Bible teaching, a lot of fine preaching, a lot of expert homiletics, but not the speaking out from the oracle from between the two cherubim of the ark. How scarce. How exceedingly scarce. The one God sees today is in the ministry that we can say the Lord is speaking in that ministry. When you recover a place, build a tent for the ark. Friend, you're building a place from which God can speak to his people. Oh, he has so much to say. Of course, the manna is there. Food with the heavenly origin. Now these people had this with them. And they were to carry it. Every day, the first thing in the camp that got up and moved when they were to start on the journey was the Ark of God. Every evening, they knew when to stop. Yes, they had the pillar and the crown, but they stopped when the Ark stopped. They learned to follow that Ark. But for 38 years, dear friend, for 38 years after the ark was built and after their journey began, there's not one word of mention of the ark. And that 38 years is very significant, isn't it? What do they represent? The wilderness. The last mention of the ark in the wilderness you have in Numbers 14. I'm going to close very soon here. I didn't get nearly as far as I wanted to get today. There are a lot more studies left, we hope. Chapter 14 of Numbers, verse 44, is the last mention of the ark until you find them getting ready to cross the River Jordan 38 years later. Numbers 14:44, that they presumed to go up into the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. What happened here? This is Kadesh Barnea. They have been in the wilderness for 2 years. They have sent the spies into the land. God had bidden them to go over and go into the land, but they had threatened the stone, the two that gave a good report, and they followed the advice of those who brought a bad report, and they turned back in unbelief. Moses had talked to them, Joshua talked to them, and told them that they were to go back now into the wilderness. And they said the next day, they said, well, we were wrong about it, now we're going to go up. And they were warned not to go now, that the Lord would not be with them. Moses and the ark stayed in the camp. They went out and met their enemies, and they were defeated. They turned back into the wilderness. And for 38 years, there is no mention of the ark. Until Joshua, it isn't even mentioned. You find something about it, you bring to me and tell me about it. I'd like to see it, but I may have missed it. Joshua chapter 3, verse 13. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. Verse 15, and they that bear the ark shall come into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark shall dip in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. The waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon his feet very far from the city, Adam, that is beside Zarethan. Those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, sailed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground, till all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Now this matter of bringing the ark into its place, I might say in conclusion, is a very serious and a solemn thing. We do not talk about it or take it up lightly. Here are these priests. No one but a priest can bear the ark. No one but priests can bear the testimony. We will hit these matters in days to come with a little more exposition and a little more explanation. The real testimony of Jesus cannot be borne by any but real functioning priests who are holy men of God. And in bringing the people into the land, which is something that must be done, these priests have to take this ark on their shoulders and go and stand in the Jordan which as we know represents death. And we read that part of 2 Corinthians 4 concerning the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and he said that was his ministry. He said, we which live are always being delivered unto death, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body. Death worketh in us, but life in you. Dear friends, the people who are going to bear the ark into the Jordan so God's people can go over on dry land into the land, the great land which is Christ, have got to have something more than a mere theological bent. Because this matter of experiencing death and going through death and standing in death and maintaining the testimony while you are in the midst of death, theology won't help you at all, if I may say so. As a matter of fact, one of the first things you'll have to do is get rid of your theology as a useless extra burden. And find something infinitely more real. And the number one need of God in His purpose at this hour are priests who know how to function and carry the testimony and bear the ark when there's nothing but death all about. And the most powerful, telling, useful, advantageous ministry will come out of our lives at the time when death seems to abound everywhere. Kind of puts us out of it altogether, doesn't it? Kind of brings us to the place where we are completely set at naught. Where if God doesn't do something, nothing's done. Well, that's an awful shaky place to be, at least for the first few times, till we discover it's the only way to get anything done. And the experience our brother Steve has been having and will continue to have will be one in which he faces complete and utter helplessness and lack of resources. And the time when he is the strongest will be when he feels about that tall. Some of the rest of us couldn't go and stand there. We couldn't do it. You know why? We've got too much knowledge. We've got too much knowledge of the Bible. Too much experience. We know how things ought to be done. We know what those folks just exactly what they ought to be doing. And we'd tell them in a minute, without hesitation. Nothing would happen. The chaos, the division. To us if we go out and try to stand against the power and might of the River Jordan in time of harvest in our own strength. There was a plurality of men who could bear that ark on their shoulders, stand in the midst of the waters, see the waters stopped up above, down to a heap below, and goes and let the people go through on dry land and stand there long enough until the whole company goes through. You think it took quite a while? Certainly it did. must be like you to them. Probably a million people have walked by while they stood there. Well, I hope you got a small picture of what that ministry consists of. Having the testimony, knowing its size, knowing what it is, understanding the process, understanding the meaning of the manna and the tables of stone and the rod that budded and the mercy seat and the cherubim and the wood and the gold, all of these things have a present, everyday significance that needs to live for us. Not just Bible knowledge and typology. The testimony will be born. I'm sure it will be born. And I'm sure that many of us sitting right here this morning can say, I'm beginning to see a little bit of why these odd, unusual, painful experiences are coming to my home, to my family, and my life. And I'm beginning to see that there's no other way. I cannot escape those or find the common, fundamentalist answer of a way through. You know, you go and you get the solution to your problem. There's a brother coming to this area soon who's going to gather 10,000 people together. And he's going to tell them how to get every one of their problems solved. And they're going to pay to come and hear it. But it seems the price is only going up to about $60 now for the course. Would you like to get every one of your problems solved for about $60? In a little time? It's one problem. The biggest problem is still there. You. Me. Number one. You and I have a guy that the Lord is going to have to deal with. We're the people. But he has some very deep and real lessons to teach. All the religious nonsense is gone. We're in a real battle. We know what God is really after. We know the worth and the value of it. We've made a transaction with him. Whatever it takes, we're ready for it. My word, we like keeping that. But maybe we can't say we're ready for it, let's say we're willing to do it. And I am, and I think most of you are. I think that's why we're here this morning. Shall we sing number 210?